thank you for doing that in very short notice, like maybe 10 minutes. So, all right, let's turn to your Bibles tonight, the book of Hebrews. Vlad's not waving, so I must have it right. First time, it's gonna be a good week. All right, actually I kept flicking it back and forth. But all right, let's turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. See, my brother Grissom preached this morning in his illustration about hopping off into that water. That'd be unique. Jumping off into 260 feet of water and going down there. There's a lot could go wrong, I'm sure, that depth. So it's interesting. All right, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Chapter 11. And we'll read a part of the chapter here. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtain a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds are framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of these gifts, and by yet he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and that was not found, because God had translated him. For he, before his translation, he had his testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark, the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, being heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out to a place where he should, after received inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even one, for him as good as dead, as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the sea shore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of the country from whence they came out, they might have had an opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly country, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for a chance to be here tonight. Thank you for these people and their faithfulness to come out. And just pray that your word would go through to our hearts and comfort, strengthen, and exhort. Rebuke us, whatever it might be. Lord, you know what each individual person is going through and what the need is. And I just pray you'd speak to them tonight. And just put me aside with it. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so, real familiar passage there. Some people call it the Heroes of the Faith chapter. And we look at that. We didn't read the whole thing because I want to dwell on verses 13 to 15 a little bit tonight. And I say it's called the Heroes of the Faith. And you look through at all these people, and if we were to read the whole chapter, we see great men and women of God who have been the subject of thousands and thousands of Sunday school lessons and flannel graph displays that God used in the Old Testament through this time. And yet when you look at these people, there was nothing unusual about them. Abraham's called a friend of God, but as far as unique characteristics in their life, none of them were, that the Bible says, incredibly intelligent or handsome or beautiful or any great skills or talents in any area of their life. David was pretty good with a sling. Didn't really seem to do him a whole lot of good, except for he hit the Goliath in the forehead. Once that happened, the rest of his life is expert marksmanship was not to no avail, right? So there's nothing in these people's lives that was amazing. much like you and I. But yet God did amazing things with them. And how did He do that? What allowed God to use these people and be recorded in an eternal book and be the subject of Sunday school lessons around this world in different languages because of their faith and some other things here. But we're going to look at that tonight. So here, you know, what is unique? What did these people have? What attributes did they have that God used them so mightily? And I say most of it, we'll get into more later, was faith. You know, the problem in our Christian lives is never God, it's always us. It's usually our lack of faith, primarily, our lack of obedience, our lack of trust. It's always us. And with these people, they overcame that. At least they overcame enough in their life to do something worthwhile for God. Some of them lived real long lives, some shorter lives. Enoch, we don't know how long did he really live with God before he was translated. We don't know some things, right? And, you know, how much time do we have left here? Who knows? The Lord might come back next week. It might be 20 years, 30 years. Whatever the case is, we have an amount of time. And what are we going to do for God in that time? I was teaching the teens months back, and we touched on again this morning a little bit about some cults and that sort of thing. Do you realize that the Muslim faith, Islam, really gained all its power within about a 20 to 30 year span? It didn't. Within about 20 to 30 years, it was the dominant force in that region and never stopped. You know that Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, the bulk of their false teaching started within about a 20-year span, 30-year span. That's a lot to get accomplished. And those people are still propagating the false doctrine to this day, 100 years later, and Islam 1,500 years later. What I'm getting at with that is they did all that in the 20-year span. What can we do? What can we do in our lifetime? What can we do in a time that we have left for the Lord Jesus Christ? So let's look at verse 13 here. It says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises." Now, we've studied this book. Those of you who have been in church a while, you've heard hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of sermons and illustrating the promises of God. And it says, "These all died, not having received the promises." You know, the beauty of it is, we might not have to die. Right? Pastor preached on it last week, I believe it was, or sometime recently. We might not even have to die. Our promises could come true in our lifetime. It could come true very soon. And that's a blessing. But how often do we really dwell on that? How often do we dwell on the fact that, you know, this world's not my home, right? I have a better place. The title of this message is, "What country do you desire?" What country do you desire, right? Do you desire this place, this world? Or you got your eyes up in heaven? Are you setting your affections on things above or things below? Says there that these all having died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off. So are we looking for the promises? Are we clinging to those promises? Read a little further. It says, "But having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them." One, they're persuaded. Two, they embraced them. Three, they confessed them. Right? They just didn't read the Word of God and say, "Oh, that's neat. I like that about the rapture. That's good. I like that about God's very help, present help in times of trouble. I like that. That's kind of a neat verse." They just kind of go in and out? Or did they set their sights on that? And they claim those promises of God. Are we embracing the promises of God? What did they have? They didn't have much of a written word back then. They had handed down maybe some little pieces of some scripture, maybe father to son, that type of thing. We have the whole counsel of God in this book. We have all the promises. Are we memorizing the scripture? If you're kind of weak in faith and you know it, are you memorizing scriptures about that? If it's hard for you to, you lack boldness to talk to people, are you memorizing, putting some scriptures in memory about, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe? Are you memorizing those things? So when you go to hand somebody a gospel tract, or you try to, or you're thinking about it, you can run that through in your head and kind of cleanse yourself. It's okay, let's do this, right? But the challenge is here is that they embrace them. And how often do we embrace the promises of God? It's so easy to get sidetracked with all the things here. I'm not talking about, you know, going bar to bar every week. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking, you're in church, you're trying to do the right thing, you're trying to live right, you're trying to read some scripture. And yet, we just continually get bogged down with things. Are we embracing the promises of God? Are we embracing the scripture? That's how these people got the victory and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. Do people look at you, look at us, they know that we're kind of different? I mean, I'm not saying you have to run around with an orange hat on and, you know, and cheese on your head or some weird thing. I mean, can they look at us and see that, well, there's something different about them? Well, yeah, they're leaving for church again. Well, surprise, they do that all the time. Sunday night, they're going. I mean, is there something different in us that they know that we're strangers and pilgrims? Or are we so, when conversations get started up about the economy or the political parties and the elections in 2 years and all this stuff, are we like just chomping at the bit to, oh, I just can't, we got to change it, we got to change it. And we just, are you so worked up about this present world, this present evil world? Or are you excited about things of God? You know, people look at it and say, well, he's exactly like us. He talks about, well, he doesn't swear too much, but he talks about everything we talk about. Wonder if he's really any different, right? What kind of things do they know? The people look at us, do they see us as strangers and pilgrims on this earth? Do we see ourselves as strangers and pilgrims on this earth? That we see ourselves as that we're just passing through, that we're in the world but not of the world. How do we view ourselves? And the decisions that we make on a daily basis, whether it's financial or time or whatever it might be, or just the affections of our heart, how do we view this place? There were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. Are we trying to fit in? Are we trying to look like what we came out of? Are we trying to look like what you want to get into? Kind of riding the fence a little bit? They look at you and say, I bet you used to be this. Or you used to be that. They shouldn't see that. They should just see a good young man, good young woman, older man, older woman, whatever it is. They should just see us as something different for the Lord Jesus Christ. Does the world see something different in us? Let's look a little further here. For they, verse 14, such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Are we declaring the gospel plainly? I mean, it's a blessing that all these tracts got out in the last couple of years at the state fair. And I think it's ironic that the first year and the second year we gave out like 30,000. And this year, I don't know, maybe a little 20 somewhere. But aside, two people each year got saved, first year and second year, just on the street. But nobody called that I know of. Nobody came to church. And now this year, there was fewer tracts went out. The buses, they rerouted them and stuff. So we had to work a little harder to try to get those tracts out. But now all of a sudden, all these people are coming saying, I got one 2 years ago. I got one on my refrigerator. It's amazing. It's like the Lord is blessing our faithfulness. He doesn't have to do that. He doesn't have to, but I think it's really neat. It's a blessing. Years ago, way back when we were still meeting in Silver Lake Road, we had, maybe 20 people. And there was a state fair. From 1991 to about 1996, we got in this building. You couldn't hardly pay anybody. For a 5-year period, you could count the visitors on two hands, and none of them stuck around. And in that time period, I don't know how many tracks went out. I know 1 year there was the Twins game, the World Series, the Super Bowl, and the Final Four. We got out 60,000 fellowship track leagues, and we had just a small church. Nobody called. Nobody came in. But here we are. I think that whole time period, God wanted to test our faithfulness, test our resolve, and to say, you just keep doing it, you just keep doing it, you just keep doing it, and it'll come. And the Lord blessed, and years after that. But, that's the way God works sometimes. It doesn't matter. We have to stay faithful. We have to keep at it and keep at it and keep at it and not give up. So are we declaring, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Verse 15, and truly, if they have been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have return. If they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out. A lot of times when we have trouble in our lives and get discouraged or just want to quit on God, we're too mindful of that country we came out of. We're thinking too much about what we came out of. We're thinking too much about this world or the things of this world and all the things that we're continually inundated with. And we're thinking too much of it. It says, for truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. Don't even think about that. Don't even think about what it was like. Don't even think about what that could be like. Just put it out of your mind. It says, if they would have had opportunity, they would have gone back. They would have gone back, but they didn't. You know, a lot of times that's what gets Christians. That's what gets us. Most people are too mindful, like I say, of the country that they came out of. They're too mindful of things, the old life. And maybe there's not like, I'm going to just step out and go exactly back to the old life. But boy, this little piece of my old life, that was kind of fun. Maybe I'll just kind of step over a little bit. And then you start losing the joy of the Lord and down in spirals all the way down. But let's turn over a couple different places. Mark 4:19, we don't have to turn there, says, and the cares of this world and deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Okay? That's Mark 4:19. So it becometh unfruitful. There's a person that was fruitful, and he became unfruitful. He was in sold out for God, and he's gotten a little cold over the last few months, the last few years, and now he's back out. And he says, it becometh unfruitful. What made him unfruitful? The deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things. Those two things. Just stuff. You know, if you have a proclivity to that kind of thing, don't go down to the Ford dealer. Just don't go. Don't go to the Parade of Homes. Because your home is really nice until you go to the Parade of Homes. And it's not. I used to think I had a large basement. And then some of the work we do in people's houses, like, is this a bowling alley or what? You know what I mean? It's like, really? I don't tell them this, but you really need all this stuff? But, you know, and it's so true. Your home is just fine until you go to the Parade of Homes. Until you go to your car's running okay. Don't go to the Ford dealer. Don't go to the Parade of Homes. Just stay away from some of the places at the mall. If you're tempted with that, that's your thing. Just back off it. Stay away from it, right? But the cares of this world and deceitfulness of riches. Then say riches is the deceitfulness of riches. And it choketh the word and becometh unfruitful. Turn over to 1 John 2:15. Man is the same all over this world. You know, the Americans here have it made monetarily wise. So, you know, they desire, you know, $60,000 Escalade. We go over to Romania, where maybe one out of five people own a vehicle, and that little Yugo going down the street is what they covet after, you know. It's totally out of their mind to want a $60,000 Escalade, but I would really covet that wash and dryer so I wouldn't have to go down the street. It doesn't matter. In the jungles of New Guinea, it doesn't matter. It's the same thing. It's the same spirit of man. You always got to have one thing more. It's never satisfied. And the reason is there's a vacancy in a person's heart that needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit and with the joy of the Lord. And when you start chasing all the things in this world, you're not going to lose the Holy Spirit, but that joy of the Lord is gone. And you got this little container that used to be filled up on some good days, and now it's running about 50%. I don't like this feeling. What can I put in there? You don't go, what can I put in there, God? You go, man, what can I put in there? What can I put in there? What can I put in there to fill this emptiness? You don't consciously think that. But that's the way we are. Because God, you start getting all over away from God, He's not going to stay anywhere near that stuff. He's backing away. And there's a little container, and it's about half full, and then it goes a third full. You're going to fill with something. And all you have to do is go anywhere in this world, there's a vacancy of man's heart, he'll fill it with something. He'll fill it with some pagan religion of cutting throats of bulls. He'll worship volcanoes. There's a vacancy in man's heart that has to be filled with something. It's meant to be filled with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the joy that comes with serving Him. That's what it's meant to be filled with. And God purposely put in there. You know these little kids that came to the Josiah Project? I think God has a special, I don't want to say dispensation for them, but they see a little child will pull in more, I almost think, more good things easier than the bad things. I mean, they'll get polluted quickly. I'm not saying that. But, you know, this little guy came in here to Sarah's class, and came in our class. He walked in, and he walks into the Sunday school class, the teen room. I didn't even know him. His name is Andrew. He looks around, and he goes, this is nice. He's about 9, 8 years old. He goes, our old church, they had TVs everywhere. and video games all over the wall because I don't like that church at all. This is nice. That was an 8-year-old kid, you know. But as soon as they get a little bit of the Word of God, it starts getting planted in there. And that's just the goodness and grace of God, that He puts that in a little child. And it's a blessing, and we can get the Word of God out with these young people and get them growing in spiritual things. Totally lost my train of thought there, but that was okay. So it all started with Andrew and him liking the Sunday school room. All right, 1 John 2:15. That was a blessing. Made my morning. 1 John 2:15 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." People, we either love the Father or we love this world, right? And, you know, as Americans, God has given us many things to enjoy. I am thankful that I go up to the faucet and turn the knob and there's pure, clean water coming out. I am thankful I can go down the hallway and just 72, 73, 74. Okay, we'll have a little warm in the house tonight. I'll make an extra $4 on my electric bill at the end of the month. Big deal. I enjoy that. I'm thankful for that. I am thankful going down to the supermarket and just, it's all good food. What do I want? Meat, vegetables, I can get kiwis from New Zealand, I can get fish from Alaska, from South America. We have so much in front of us. We have that thought in the focus. He's given us many things richly to enjoy, but that doesn't diminish, it should never diminish our walk with God. It should help us to turn and say, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And we got to think about that. The goodness of God leadeth to repentance. Love not the 1 John 2:15 there says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." 1 Timothy 6:6. "For godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. For they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil." And so we just look at that, having food and raiment, right? Up a little further. "It is certain that we can carry nothing out." Why do we at times set too much of our affection or set any of our affection on this world? We can't take it with us. There's nothing in here that's going to be anything eternal. That's what I love about doing something spiritually related, whether it's in visitation or state fair or going overseas, is that we can have an eternal impact on these people. Everything else in this world is temporal. The time that Abel and Daniel and I walk off a job, you know, I don't tell the customer this when I get the last check from them, but it's in a state of decay. It's going downhill. It's never going to be any better than the time we pounded or shot the last nail in or screwed the last screw in. It's never going to be any better. It's going downhill. Everything in this world is going downhill. But things we can do for God aren't. We have no idea of the tracks we get out, of the prayers that we pray, what kind of an answer they're going to have in heaven. I told the teens this, I know it's just purely hypothetical, but who's going to sit next to us at the marriage supper of the Lamb? I don't know. You ever thought about that? I mean, when people have weddings, they plan out, and so-and-so's here, and so-and-so's here, and, you know, you got the little name tag. Usually they do. I don't know. Maybe they're not doing it. I don't know. But usually you have a little name tag, and you go and you sit down there, and that's your spot. Well, you think God's going to be, like random and chaotic? You know? So grab a seat. I'll be up there in a minute. I mean, no. So who are you going to sit by? I don't know. I assume maybe your family. Well, wouldn't it be cool if it was people that you had an impact on in this world? What if you sat down and there were some prisoners? Brother Todd, one of the Lord, they're sitting down a little ways. And you see some people over there. And where are you? I'm a Romanian. I'm a Russian. I was down at the state fair. I was in Hinckley when you guys were up there. I was downtown Minneapolis. I was that rebel student at U of M that shoved in his pocket. I was that guy at that rock concert that got one. I drove by your sign. Finally, my wife left me. Everything fell apart. I got down on my knees and got saved. Who knows? I mean, wouldn't that just be like how good God is to do that? He doesn't need to do that. But he's not going to place him over by some guy from Zimbabwe. He doesn't know. I mean, really, you know? I mean, wouldn't that be neat, though, to get up there and you see people that maybe we've had an impact in our lives? That'd be a blessing. So there's a lot, you know, but it's all about, it's eternal things, what we do for God. All right. That's definitely not doctrinal, but just kind of a fun idea. Better than thinking about some other things, right? All right. Being mindful, let's turn back to Hebrews there. Better worrying about the Vikings and what they're doing this season. Guess you better worry, right? I don't know. I don't even know what they're doing. All right, sorry, I should have kept my spot. Hebrews chapter 11. All right. All right, and truly they have been mindful of that country from whence they came out. They might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly, where God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And the whole point I'm getting at tonight is, you know, where's your country? Where's your citizenship? We go over tomorrow to Romania. We leave on the plane, and we have we're going over there for 12 days, 14 days, something like that. And our passport says United States of America on it. I'm thankful it does. There's about 6 billion people that wish, you know, theirs said that too. But we go over there. And our job is not to immerse ourselves in the culture. Our job is not to get involved with their political systems and find out why their brand of socialism isn't doing much for the economy and when they're going to join the EU and everything. We're there for 12 days. We have about 200,000 copies of John Romans and 100 and some thousand invitations. And our goal is to get them in the hands of the people, to get people under two different meetings and are preaching the Word of God, and prayerfully they'll get saved and they'll be part of a church. That's our goal. Now, what is that in a 50, 60, 70, 80-year lifetime? What's 12 days? Nothing. It's hardly anything. That's all we have. What I'm getting at is that we're going over there as a citizen of the U.S., and we're doing something over there, and we're coming home. Our job isn't to change that place, except by the power of God through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just flip it around a little bit. Our real citizenship says heaven. It doesn't say United States of America. It's heaven. This means nothing in eternity. Nothing. Our real citizenship's in heaven. And what's 60, 70, 80 years down here in light of eternity, right? Trying to live for God. Trying to do something for Him. In the light of eternity, we have a small little flicker, little, not even a sheet of paper and a stack 100 miles high of time that we can devote our life to doing something for Jesus Christ in our short lifetime. You know, condense it down and flip it around just like us going over for 12 days. Can we just give it all we can for 12 days? Can we not just give it all we can for our short lifetime when He's done so much for us in light of it, right? And so I just wanted to kind of bring that in as where, you know, as where are we setting our affections? Where's our citizenship? Are we going there? Are we mindful of heavenly things? Are we mindful of eternal things? And, you know, we have, you know, be not mindful of this world. Let's see here. Turn up to Hebrews 12, chapter 2. What do we need to keep our mind on? Let's turn over next page. It says, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily doth easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that hath endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be wearied and faint in your mind. That's what God did, and the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. He did that for us. And then he says in John 14:1, I should say. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. It says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's what our Savior did for us. He's preparing a place for us. I don't know what it's going to be like. None of us know. But if He's preparing it, it's going to be nice. I think Rachel and I were just talking on the way home from church this morning and about mountains and scenery and different things. And it's amazing what God made in this world. You know, just amazing. He didn't have to. It could all look like northern Iowa, you know, Nebraska. But He made it beautiful. I mean, even within this country, you go other places in the world, there's some beautiful things, you know. And yet, that's a fallen world. This is a fallen world. You look at a beautiful sunset or sunrise, and that's a cursed world. What's the real one going to look like? Right? I hath not seen or either ear heard or entered the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. So why are we worried about this down here? You know, I'm not trying to be hard. I'm trying to encourage you. I am so thankful and encouraged that all the Scripture that our church gets out, whether it's on Saturdays, whether it's State Fair and Brother Jason getting the prayer thing going out, it's a blessing. Many, many things. It's a blessing to sit in prayer meeting and requests are coming up one right after the other. We pray for so-and-so, we pray for so-and-so, and they're lost, and I got a chance to witness them at work, and that sort of thing. Not, you know, I got a hangnail, and it's a real problem. It's, you know, starting to get a little festered. I mean, they're real souls-at-stake prayer requests. And so that's a blessing. That's encouraging. I'm thankful for that. But I just want to admonish you and encourage you to keep going on, to keep going on. Abraham, let's go back to chapter Hebrews 12, verse 9. I'm sorry, 11, 9. Seeing if you're awake there. Let's see. Chapter 11, verse 9. By faith he sojourned in the land of promises in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's why one of the main reasons probably he was a friend of God was that he looked to what God was had in the future. He embraced the promises of God. And I just wonder, you know, how much we never know in this life how much an impact it has. I want to read you something here that Brother Dempsey read to us when we were in one of the morning challenges last year. A guy by the name of Frank Jenner, and it'll be pretty brief here, and we'll get going. But it's an example of a man who all he did was give out about 10 tracts a day. That's all he did. Anybody can do that, right? It says, this all started a number of years ago in a Baptist church in Crystal Palace in South London. The Sunday morning service was closing, and a man stood up in the back, raised his hand, and said, excuse me, Pastor, can I share a short testimony? The pastor looked at his watch and said, yeah, 3 minutes. The man proceeded with this story. I've just moved into the area. I used to live in Sydney, Australia. Just a few months back, I was visiting with some relatives and I was walking down George Street. You know where George Street in Sydney is, going through the business area out into the colonial area. A strange little white-haired man stepped out from a shop doorway, put a pamphlet in my hand and said, excuse me, sir, are you saved? If you die tonight, are you going to heaven? Is there anyone that cannot say that? It's English. Excuse me. Sir, are you saved? If you die tonight, would you go to heaven? Nothing real long to elaborate. You don't have to know 300 verses. That's all he said. I was astounded by these words. No one had ever asked me that. I thanked him courteously, and all the way home to London, this puzzled me. I called a friend, and thank God he was a Christian. He led me to Christ. The Baptist pastor flew to Aldeline, Australia the next week, and 10 days later, in the middle of a three-day series in a Baptist church in Aldeline, a woman came up to him for some counseling. He wanted to establish where she stood with Christ. She said, I used to live in Sydney, and just a couple months back, I was visiting some friends there and doing some last-minute shopping on George Street. A little white-haired man stood out. Same thing. Excuse me, madam, are you saved? If you die tonight, are you going to heaven? I was disturbed by those words. When I got home to Adelaide, I knew this Baptist church was the next block from me. I sought out the pastor, and he led me to Christ. So I'm telling you that I am a Christian. The London pastor was very puzzled. Twice in 2 weeks, he'd heard the same testimony. He then flew to preach in Mount Pleasant Church in Perth. That's in Australia. When his teaching series was over, the senior elder of the church took him out for a meal, and he asked the elder how he got saved. I grew up in a church when I was 15. Because of my business ability, I grew up in a place of influence. I was on a business trip in Sydney just 3 years ago. An obnoxious, spiteful little man stepped out of the shop doorway, offered me a religious pamphlet, and accosted me, with a question. Excuse me, sir, are you saved? If you die tonight, are you going to heaven? So at least he was consistent. He said the same thing all the time, right? That's good. He could read it off a card and do the same thing. I tried telling him that I was a Baptist elder. He wouldn't listen to me. I was seething with anger all the way home from Sydney to Perth. I told my pastor, thinking he would sympathize, but he agreed. He had been disturbed for years, knowing that I didn't have a relationship with Jesus, and he was right. Well, I don't know why he was an elder then, but whatever. My pastor led me to Jesus just 3 years ago. The London preacher flew home, was soon speaking at Keswick conventions in the Lake District, and he threw in these three testimonies. At the close of this teaching series, four elderly pastors came up and explained that they too had been saved between 25 and 30 years earlier from the same little man on George Street, offering them a pamphlet and asking them the same question. The following week, he flew to a similar convention in the Caribbean with those missionaries. He shared the same testimony. At the close of his teaching, three missionaries came forward and said that they too had been saved between 15 and 25 years earlier by the same little man's testimony when they were in Sydney, Australia. Next, he stopped in Atlanta, Georgia, to speak at the Naval Chaplain Convention. He was there for 3 days with 1,000 naval chaplains. Afterwards, the chaplain general took him out for a meal, and he asked the chaplain how he became a Christian. It was miraculous. I was on a naval battleship and was living a reprobate life. We were doing exercises in the South Pacific and docked at Sydney Harbor for replenishments. We hit the King's Cross with vengeance. It must be a bad part of town. I was blind drunk, got on the wrong bus, and got off on George Street. As I got off the bus, I thought I saw a ghost of this little man jumped out in front of me, pushed a pamphlet in my hand, and said, "Sailor, are you saved? If you die tonight, are you going to heaven?" The fear of God hit me immediately. I was shocked, sober, ran back to the ship, and sought out the chaplain. He led me to Christ. I soon began to prepare for the ministry under his guidance. I am now in charge of 1,000 chaplains, and I'm soul winning today. 6 months later, the London pastor flew to a conference with 5,000 Indian missionaries in a remote part of northeast India. At the end, the head missionary took him out to his humble little home for a simple meal. He asked how he as a Hindu came to Christ. "I grew up in a privileged position. I worked in the Indian diplomatic missions and I traveled the world. I am so glad for the forgiveness of Christ and blood covering my sin. I would be very embarrassed if people found out what I got into." One part of his job took him to Sydney. "I was doing some last-minute shopping, laden with toys and clothes for my children. I was walking down, guess where, George Street, when a courteous white-haired little man stepped out in front of me and offered me a pamphlet and said, 'Excuse me, sir, are you saved? If you die tonight, would you go to heaven?' I thanked him very much. When I got back to my town, I sought out our Hindu priest. He couldn't help me, but he advised me to satisfy my curious mind, I should go talk to the missionary in the mission home at the end of the road." That's amazing. That was good advice, because the missionary led me to Christ. I quit Hinduism immediately and began to prepare for the ministry. I left the diplomatic service, and here I am today, by God's grace, in charge of all the missionaries who have together led 100,000 people to Christ. 8 months later, the London pastor was preaching at Sydney. He asked the local Baptist minister. Same story. He says, 2 nights later, they went to him in a little apartment. He knocked, and now they're going to go see the man. So now they're down in Sydney, and they're going to meet the man. 2 nights later, they went to meet him in his little apartment. They knocked on the door, and a tiny, frail old man greeted them. He sat them down and made them tea. He was so frail that he was slopping tea in the saucer as his hand shook. The London preacher sat there and told him of all the accounts from his previous 3 years. The little man sat with tears running down his cheeks. He told him his story. "I was on an Australian warship. I was living a reprobate life. In a crisis, I really hit a wall. One of my colleagues, to whom I gave literal hell to, was there to help me. He led me to Jesus, and the change of my life was night to day in 24 hours. I was so grateful to God, I promised God that I would share Jesus in a simple witness with at least 10 people each day. As God gave me strength, I did that. Sometimes I was ill and I couldn't do it, but I made up for the days I missed at other times. I wasn't paranoid about it. I have done this for 40 years. In my retirement years, the best place was on George Street, where I saw hundreds of people a day. I got lots of rejections, but a lot of people courteously took the tracks. In 48 years of doing this, I have never heard of one single person coming to Jesus until today. This whole life. And he was affecting thousands and thousands and thousands of people. You know, I would have this. You know, I wouldn't say that he has to be committed. Doesn't make sense. He'd have to be commended to show gratitude and love for Jesus, do that for 40 years, not hear of any results. That little non-charismatic Baptist man witnessed to perhaps 147,000 people. I think that God was showing that Baptist pastor from London was a tip of the tip of the tip of the iceberg. God knows how many more have been doing things for Christ out in the mission fields. But here, you know, this man says he died 2 weeks later. Can you imagine a reward when he gets to heaven? You know, for all those people. He didn't even know it. And so what I'm saying is, people, I mean, Lord gives us handfuls of purpose along the way, and it was a neat thing that, you know, we heard from some people from the state fair, and, you know, the lady came to church even today. That's a blessing. But our job is to set our affection on things above, is to remember that we're just passing through this world, and just keep trying to please God, trying to live right, trying to get the word of God out there. Sometimes he gives us handfuls of purpose in his side. To that man, he really didn't. For 40 years. You know, that's amazing. So just keep on. It is the right thing to do. It is the only thing that will give you joy. And it will be worth it all, like the song says, when we see Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you that, Lord, we don't deserve it at all, but yet you do things so much for us through this life and give us blessings and encouragements and things to strengthen our faith, and yet we're to live by faith, not by sight. And you do put things in our paths out of your goodness and love that are help to us. Lord, help us just forsake the things of this world. Help us to take the next steps for you in our Christian life. May we be encouraged that, Lord, what we're doing is right, to get your word out, to be in church, to be faithful and love you and try to raise our families right. It's the right thing to do, God. It's what you ordain. So I pray you'd help us to stay in this fight, help no one quit. Help us not be discouraged, but just press on for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's turn to number 359, if you could.
Brother Jeff, would you close us in prayer tonight?